Thank you, Ray. That was a really wonderful communion focus for us to partake a part in the Lord's Supper. We really focused our heart on the Lord and our mind on Him and on the truth of Him, and we're going to continue that as we study His Word. Would you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 as we return to our study of the Gospel? Matthew chapter 4. Thank you, Pastor Tom, for preaching the truth of God's Word for the last 2 weeks. We are very encouraged. The treasure we have in earthen vessels was such an encouragement last week and will impact us throughout the study of Matthew's gospel also. We're going to see a little bit of it even today, but it's all the way through this treasure that we have through any gospel. Let me go ask you, as you find your place there, let me give you, take those out for me, pull those out. I can see you take those out. I want to make a few notes and a few comments about an outline and about today's outline. To be an encouragement. First, an outline is there to help you capture the flow of God's truth being taught. Visually, you can see from one point to the next, and we're wanting to learn God's Word, we're wanting to learn God's truth and how it flows in the text, and there's these points and these things that God is speaking to us in our lives, and the extra verses that are in there, and I put quite a few in there, really reinforce or give proof to the truth being taught. Always want to stay with the truth of God's Word, want it to be the whole counsel of God's Word, and so we can, in a further time or another time, something really minister to your heart. There's verses a lot of times there for you to read through, and actually, if you just read all the verses that I wrote down, you probably would get exactly what I say today. It's the message of God from His Word. It's what He is saying, and so those are there. But lastly, the outline is provided to encourage you to take notes, to write something down. Anytime you study God's Word, which you should do often, you should be expecting to receive something from God. This is Him speaking to our lives. This is His truth, His Word. Holy Spirit illuminates it to our heart and mind. You should be expecting for God to give a truth about Himself or about you or about the way of life for you or about the truth about hope or trust or joy, things like that. You should be expecting God to teach you something from His Word that is true and that has some form of impact on your life. Every time you study God's Word, every time you're coming to God, this is the very Word of God. God breathed what He wanted to tell us. Every time you study, we should be expecting God to speak and teach you in your life. So like today's preaching of His message, of His Word, if you're expecting to receive something, to learn something from God's Word, some truth to be understood that impacts your life, that maybe gives you hope or encouragement or exhortation to do something or whatever it is for us to honor God with our life, God's going to speak from His Word to our lives, you'd want to write it down. You'd want to write something about that. Now, some of you may say, well, I'll simply remember it. Well, I hope you do. But the weakest ink is better than the best memory. I didn't come up with that. But when I read that, it just really pierced my heart. The weakest ink is better than the best memory. And we are talking about God's truth being understood and applied to the glory of God. So my exhortation to you as we pick this back up is that in taking notes, it helps you remember what God was saying, remember how God was showing you and giving you understanding or exhorting you or whatever's in the text, but it also gives you something to refer back to. And it also acknowledges that you seek to receive from God His truth as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So be exhorted this morning. Now, as we pick up the narrative in Matthew 4, from verses 18 through 22, we see Jesus calling His disciples to fish. Don't you like that? Scott, I think you would really like that, right? He's calling them to fish, right? Fly fish, is it stream fishing? We're going to get into it, but that's really what's going on. He's calling His disciples to fish, to be fishers of people. I like people than men because I was talking to my wife about it, and does that mean that women don't need to be saved because they're already saved? That kind of thing? No, it's all people. It's just written that way, a fisher of men. Simply, Jesus is calling His disciples to do what He is doing, sharing the gospel, sharing the only hope this humanity has. Let me set the context for the passage this morning. Jesus has been somewhat doing ministry. We looked at this a few weeks ago, so around 8 to 12 months. But when He had returned to Galilee, when John the Baptist was arrested and He settled in Capernaum, we learn that from verses 12 through 17, that is when Jesus really began his ministry, really began to preach the gospel. That's when he started to preach the gospel of God, proclaiming the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's when the light began to dawn, from verse 16 of Matthew 4. So the gospel ministry began then. That's when it began, and now as we pick up the narrative, the story that Matthew is writing, that God is really writing to us for us to understand and know, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, still living in Capernaum. Those disciples that were following him, which we looked through John's gospel earlier in some things, specifically Peter, Andrew, John, James, and John, had returned to fish on the Sea of Galilee. They came back with Jesus when he returned to Galilee, settled in Capernaum, but when they had left following him. They weren't just following him around. He said, now he's over here, now he's over here. This was their occupation. They said, we're going to go return fishing. We're already going to go back to fishing. That's what they went and done. So they're out fishing. Let's pick up the narrative. Let's pick up the story right there. Look at verse 18 through 22 with me, where Scripture tells us, now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat, and they left their father, and they followed him. Now these men, Peter, Andrew, John, James, and John, had already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't. Oh, that's him. We're just going to drop everything. We're just going to go. They'd already believed. We learned that in John's gospel, that John's gospel tells us that they had understood and believed that Jesus to be the Christ, to be the Son of God. They already have faith in Jesus and who he says he is. In our text, Jesus is calling his disciples to follow him, to do what he's doing, be fishers of men. It's that simple. He began his ministry, he began his preaching ministry, he began to go tell others about the gospel, tell others about the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel, and he went and got some disciples, some people that believed in him, and said, hey, I'm not doing this alone, you're coming with me, let's go, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, and they got up and they left, they went with him. They went with him continually after that. Sometimes they got a little scared or strayed, but they continued following him to do what he was doing. You'll notice they didn't hesitate. It says twice, immediately they followed him to never turn back. From here on out, they really follow him everywhere. Let me ask you the question. I put it in your outline there, and I gave you a little definition, but I want to hear from you. I want to kind of include us in this. What is a disciple of Christ? What is a disciple of Christ? Anybody want to shout out something? A student, all right, we can put a student. All right. So a student is somebody that's learning, right? A student, right? Okay. Anything else? What? Follower. Follower in what way? They're just right here? It's like a disciple of Christ. I just like, you know, when I came to salvation, Craig kind of drew me in and discipled me, and he's probably glad I wasn't like that with him. What do you mean by follow? Good, imitator, to be trying to pursue, pursuing to be like the one you're following, the one you're learning from, right? Anybody else? Child of God, right? So it's a disciple of Christ is a child of God, is into the family of God, been placed in the family of God, so part of the family of God, right? So I want you to think like that. All true Christians are disciples of Christ. It's just whether you choose to do what disciples do. All true Christians are disciples of Christ. I put a definition in the outline for you, very simple. A disciple of Christ is a follower or a learner of Christ as the basis for your conduct. As the basis for your conduct. That's who you are. And and who you are is the basis of your conduct. When you disciple somebody, when you say, we're to be discipling each other in the church, we're to do discipleship, all those words are there. What we're doing is someone is coming alongside you, teaching you what God's word says and how to follow Christ in your life, by according to God's truth. That's what discipleship is. Let me draw your attention to that all disciples are called. Look at the end of verse 21 with me. It says in there, and he called them. Now, you really wouldn't know this by reading the text, and you really wouldn't get this, but the Greek word there is kaleo, and in context, it's not referring to, he said, hey, guys, let's go. That's not what it's talking about. He didn't call out to them. Like, hey, come here. What this word in context is meaning, it's a divine call. That's what it means here. That's what he's referring to. It's like in John 10:3, where the shepherd calls his sheep. It's Jesus speaking to his own disciples, to the children of God. It's a calling of God that's going on here. He didn't just say, hey, you guys that are over there, that kind of thing. It's like when you've been called into the faith, right? It's a calling of God in our life. He pierced our heart with the truth. He calls us to himself. This is what this word means. It's like 1 Corinthians 1:9, where it says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The text is meant to represent that kind of calling. Calling of a disciple. It's a divine call for all believers. So disciples are called. And the calling is a summons of the shepherd to the sheep. That's what's going on here. That's when we read the text and see this going on. This is to us in as believers in Christ, as those that trust and believe in the Lord, and that we would say we trust that he's the Lord and Savior, and that we have new life in Christ, and we're putting our faith in him, and here it is in the text, and the shepherd says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He says it to everyone here, all the time here. That's what's going on in the text. You notice the father didn't get out of the boat. It was to his sheep. It's a summons to follow your Lord and disciples. They are followers of the Lord. That's what they are. In our text, Jesus said, verse 19, follow me. The word construction here, it means go after me in following. That's what it means. It means go after me in following. Come after me. Pursue after me. It wasn't like get right behind him and I'm just going to follow him and he's going over here and he's going to fish and we're going to fish in this pond and we're going to... No, it's a pursuit that we're looking at. These words are important. They're definitive. It's actually three different words put together in a word construction. It's a following, a pursuit. Jesus said in Matthew 10:38, listen to what he said. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me, same word, is not worthy of me. Same idea. There's no Christians that don't really deny themselves and take up the cross and don't really seek and try to pursue after Christ. We stumble, we fall, we get wandering away. We all know the songs. We all know the things that happen. But Jesus' words here are true. Jesus said in Luke 14:27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's no choosing of humanity, choosing of people. Well, I won't follow him, I will follow him. No, the new life that comes into your life, the new salvation that comes into your life is wrought with the divine work of God that desires, that wants to pursue the Lord in what he's calling us to do. We stumble, we are failures in it, but it's there. It's alive and active in your life. It's Christianity. It's what the new life is. True disciples come after Jesus in following him. John 12 represents the following of Jesus well in verses 24 through 26. Here's where Jesus said, let me read it to you. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, thy servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. It's the same idea. It's the same thing being said. It's the same thing about the calling of the disciples to follow. The idea here is that those that die to self, that deny self, that lose your life to gain his life that he gives, and serve the Lord Jesus, you must come after him. You must be one that follows him. So the question in your outline, once you write something down, how do you follow the Lord? How do you follow the Lord? How would you describe it? What does it look like? It's visual. You can see it. Help me. How do you follow the Lord? Obedience to what? To his truth, right? To the truth of God's word. That's why it's so important that we learn the truth, understand the truth, not let people or anybody give us false truth, because I say that all the time. Pastor Brent reminds me, you always say that. You say, nobody, error helps nobody, because we're trying to be obedient to what is true. So a follower of the Lord, there's a certain amount of obedience to the truth. Is he a great example of being obedient to the truth, Jesus? Did he ever mess that up? Even when he had to suffer through all those things that were in communion today. He was a complete servant of God, honoring the Father, submitted himself to the Father. How else do we follow him? You guys have something on your heart. How do we follow him? Okay, we believe. We have trust, belief, faith. Right? Okay, our faith object is Jesus Christ, right? And our faith is in him and what he says and what he does. And so we're going to follow by having faith, right? So when he says, Alan, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. I did that so it wouldn't be so loud this time. By faith, trusting in the shepherd to the sheep, you respond. That's what faith does. It's an action, right? I do what I believe. Good. How else?
Love.
Love. Follower of Christ loves like Christ, right? We could go through all the scriptures. Ephesians 5:2, right? Love like Christ loved you, right? Be imitators of God. Walk in love, just like Christ loved you and gave his sacrifice to you, right? All right, so in communion with the Lord. Prayer. Communion with the Lord, right? Constant communication with the Lord, right? Colossians 2:6 says this. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, you received him by faith, right? Faith in God's truth, right? That's how you received the Lord. You believed in the Lord, Savior, right? Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, right? What God says about him. So as you received him as Lord and Savior, so walk in him, it says. So to follow is to walk with him in faith, right, Alan? Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus said the whole thing about he is weak and all of that. He says, take my yoke upon you. In salvation, you yoked your life to his. Where he goes, how he lives, is what you're attached to in your life, in your new life in Christ, in your salvation. You yoked your life with Christ. So walking with him is with him leading and you learning. You're pursuing to be like him, doing the things that he does. 1 John 2:6 says this, those that say they abide in Christ, that's the same thing as those that are yoked to Christ. If you say I've yoked my life to Christ, if you say I abide in Christ and Christ is in me, I've been saved and my life now is abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in me, it's dwelling, living, ought to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. So following the Lord is pursuing to live like him. Psalm 86:11 says this, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name, meaning unite my heart to have reverential fear for your character. So to follow the Lord Jesus is to learn the truth, walk in the truth, in reverence to the Lord and who he is. and the character of Christ. 1 John 1:7 says we are to walk in the light as he is in the light, so we have fellowship with one another. And he will cleanse us all from the sin in our life. Romans 8:4 says that we are not to walk according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is teaching you the way of Christ from God's word. That's what he came to do, to indwell you, to teach you about all the things about Christ and the way of Christ so you could walk with Christ, so you could be a follower of Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So you can see with your eyes other disciples walking with Christ. It's a pattern example, so you can learn how to follow. Scripture says the way we live is to be pleasing to the Lord. I could go on and on, because the New Testament is saturated on what it looks like to follow the Lord. Because he saved us and rescued us for us to walk with him, to follow him, to be like him. And so his word to us would be to tell us how to do that in the midst of anything and everything we got going on. Today in Sunday school, we learned to don't lose our confidence that he's going to get us all the way to the end to what he's promised. My confidence in that I am walking with Christ, following him, and whatever I go through here, the promise of what he is doing in my life and will do and has already made perfect, I will attain. So followers, disciples of Christ are followers of Christ. Like I said, I could go on and on and on, but here's another question in your outline. Are you a committed follower of Jesus? Are you a committed follower of Jesus? If you say yes, how would you know? How would you know? What would you say? How would you know? If you say, yeah, I'm a committed follower of Jesus, how would you know? What would you say? Ray encouraged us today in communion today, what our priority is. Christ is life. To die is gain, right? I'm going to lose my life to gain his life. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to follow after. How would you know? Learning to repent. Learn. That's the whole life of a Christian, because we're repenting and changing, because I'm not like Christ at all. I'm learning to follow. Disciples, a learner, a student, right? Are you getting an A, B, C, D? Some days it seems like an A. Other days, just by the grace and the blood of Christ, I'm still in the class. There's no failure in the sense of getting no suspension, right? Just, but such a great point, right, Craig? It's about repentance. It's about conviction of sin. It's about repentance. How do I know he's convicting me of these things? I'm trying to embrace the way he has. He's changing my life. I've seen him in my life work out from me, moving me from a discouraged person to an encouraging person, move me from doubting him all the time to trusting in him. Whatever it might be, from this thing in my life to that thing's not in my life. That's how you would know. Here's a good answer. I wrote one down. Because I am a learner of the Lord Jesus, and he is teaching me, and my faith is in him. And what he's teaching me is from the truth of his word on how to walk and how to live with the conviction when I don't, helping me so I can as I pursue him and following him. That's how I know. It's my life. That's how I know. The enemy can't take that from me. The enemy can't give me doubts. The assurance of my salvation, it's because I know that I am a follower of the Lord. He can make the accusation, well, not a good one right now, but okay. Guilt is from him, the enemy of God. Conviction to change is from the goodness of God. Let's continue. Turn your outlines over. Back to Matthew 4, if you turn your Bibles there to John 12. It's So the Lord Jesus calls his disciples, his followers, and learners of him with his way of life as the basis for their conduct. They serve him as they follow, as they learn to follow him. They are committed followers of the Lord Jesus, and they fish. They fish. Verse 19 of our text, he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He's making mature disciples. He is making disciples, and disciples fish. That's what that means. They're telling others what Jesus is telling others. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. They're fishing. God's judgment is coming. We sang today about our eternal hope, and we will worship. No pain, no sorrow. What's in store for those that people that haven't believed? What's in store? There's only one other option. Now, when you fish, you, for the most part, have to be patient, don't you? You have to be ready to set the hook, but you got to be patient. I should have got you to do an illustration for us, Scott. I should have said, bring your stuff down here. Look, Scott's going to show us how to fish. And we're going to use all of your tactics and all your talents and all that. I can imagine when I get to take my grandchildren, especially Judah and Joaquin, three and a half, I'm going to have to be talking about a lot of patience. I can already see it. But you're not fishing if you have no bait and water. You're not fishing with no bait and water. There's a difference between patience and the difference with no bait and water. How did I know that was coming? And Jesus' disciples, his disciples, he was discipling them on how to fish. But you have to throw out the bait. You have to talk about sin, talk about God, talk about hope, talk about trust, talk about purpose, talk about what you're living for, talk about what this is, that in the midst of all that's going on in our country, I got hope, I got faith, I got trust. I'm not going to get drowned in all of this because I know my God, I know my King, I know God's at work, and he's not going to rescue all the earthly things to satisfy me. That's not why he came. He came to save. He came to rescue. He came to take us to a place where there is none of this. The world is lost. It's led by the evil one. It's what it is. The answer isn't in anything other than Christ. I'm working on my trust, my belief, my faith, my countenance, my standing in the hope, my not getting worried, I'm doing all this and I can because I have the Lord Jesus Christ. I have life in the Lord. I have new life in Christ. This is the conversation. This is bait in the water. And all committed disciples of Christ fish. It's everything of your life. Yes, you're patient. But it's in the sovereign hand of God on how the hook gets hooked in the mouth, isn't it? Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9 that God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light so that you would proclaim the excellencies of him. Let me ask you, what's the most excellent thing of God? There's nothing more excellent than the saving grace and mercy found in Jesus Christ. Nothing even comparable. And he called you out of darkness so you would proclaim the excellencies of him. Ephesians 4:12 tells us that all of us, all of the Lord's church, as a work of ministry, are to be building up the Lord's church. We are to join in what the Lord is, Jesus is doing, building up his church. Jesus builds his church by salvation, sanctification. That's how he builds his church. Jesus told us in Matthew 28:19 to go and participate in making disciples, telling them about the salvation of the Lord. We know it's the power of God that brings them to salvation with faith, piercing their heart with the truth. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, listen to this, told us that all Christians are approved by God, all disciples are approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So speak the gospel, it says, not to please men, but God who examines your heart. So we stay with the true gospel. Followers of the Lord Jesus fish. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. It's not a choose to or that. It's disobedient not to fish. It's not what the Lord's doing. Question in your outline. What can hinder us from sharing the only hope for humanity? I'm going to give you two things today, but I want you to think about that. What hinders us from sharing the only hope for humanity, the gospel? Let me give you an illustration on a life-saving station. Let me give you this illustration. It's written a long time ago in the Presbyterian Journal, used by many commentators to demonstrate one thing that hinders the church from sharing Christ. Here's the story. It's a little long. Let me read it to you. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept on constant watch over the sea and with no thought of themselves went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little life-saving station, so it became famous. Some of those who were saved and the various others in the surrounding area wanted to be associated with the station and give their time and their money and their effort for the support of the work. Now, new boats were bought and a new life-saving crews were trained and the little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refugees of the sea are saved. So they replaced the emergency cots and beds with better furniture in a large building. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they had used it as a sort of club. Few members were now interested in going to the sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a little real lifeboat in the room where they held the club's initiations. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and they hired crews, brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty, sick. Some of them had black skin. Some of them had yellow skin. The beautiful new club was considered messed up, so the property committee immediately had showers built outside the club where the victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal life of the club. Some members insisted upon the life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down, and they were told if they wanted to save the lives of various kinds of people, like he just described, who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast a little ways, which they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old ones, and it evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continues to repeat itself, and if you visit that coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most people drowned. What a simple and striking illustration of the history of the church. But the work of life-saving and the work of evangelism is nonetheless the purest and truest and noblest and the most essential work the church will ever do. The work of evangelism, the work of fishing men, as it were, out of the sea of sin, the work of rescuing people from the breakers of hell is the greatest work a church will ever do. It's God's great concern. So the question is, have we forgotten what it's about? Have we forgotten what it's about? Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save which is lost." That's who you're following. That's what we're following, who we're following, and what he's doing. He didn't quit doing it. The greater things that we would do after he left, and he said, "You'll do greater things than me," is that he's going to use us to save way more than if Jesus was still here by himself saving people. You remember the parables in Luke 15, verse 6 and 7, are the Lord's words. And listen to what he says. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Romans 3:24 tells us the only way to be justified or accepted by God is by the gift of grace through the redemption found in Christ Jesus. The Bible is about God redeeming. And it always has been. And it will be all the way to the end. It's a book of redemption. Jesus came to redeem. The Lord's church is about redemption found in believing the true gospel. One other thing I wanted to mention that hinders you and me from sharing the only hope for humanity, the gospel. The fear of man. The fear of what people think. Jesus, when he was calling his disciples to fish in Luke 15, said this in verse 10, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." You won't fish if you fear man. You won't follow the Lord with the true fear of man. That's Satan's ploy. That's his defense. Enticing your flesh. The whole world's full of it. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy is writing to Timothy, and Timothy is waning. He's rattled. He's losing his courage to fulfill this calling. He has the fear of man going on in his life. Paul knows it. Timothy is Paul's disciple. He's trying to teach him how to follow Christ and how to walk with the Lord and do what the Lord's wanting him to do. And he's getting afraid. But they don't like me. But they may hurt me. This isn't being accepted. This is not working out. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, he says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Spirit of being a coward, of having no courage. It's not from God. Who's it from? Who's it from? It's from the enemy of God, speaking to your flesh. That's what's going on. It's an inner desire and drive of being afraid. That's not from God. What is from God? An inward desire and drive of power, of love, and discipline in your new life in Christ, a spirit that knows that God's power is active and involved in everything going on. If he is for me, who can be against me? If he takes my life, if I lose my life here, I did it for the Lord, because it's not about this life. Because you know it's about love. He gave me a spirit and desire of love, the love of God, the love of Christ, the love for humanity, the love for the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue those dying in the sea of sin. He sacrificed so much. And the discipline. And this spirit and desire of a disciplined, sound mind that knows your life is in the sovereign hand of God, purposed in Christ. So later Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in the Lord. Endure hardship, fulfill your ministry, be sober in all things, and evangelize the lost." Last thought before we close. Now I'll give it to you in an illustration. It's in your outline there. Many years ago, an Italian recluse was found dead in his house. He had lived frugally all of his life, but when his friends were going through his house to sort out the few possessions he had accumulated, they discovered 246 expensive violins crammed into his attic. Some even more valuable ones were in the bureau of a drawer in his bedroom. Virtually all of his money he had spent on buying violins. Yet in his misdirected devotion to instruments, he had robbed the world of their beautiful sound. Because he selfishly treasured those violins, the world never heard the music they were meant to play. It's even reported that the first violin, the great Stradivarius, ever made, that's the greatest one, was not played until it was 147 years old. Many Christians treat their faith like the man treated their violins. They hide their light. They squirrel away the great treasure, this treasure in earthen vessels. That it's not from us, it's by the power of God. Last question. So who are you going to share the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ with as soon as possible? The followers of the Lord Jesus fish. And I know God desires for you to write a name down right now. That you know someone in your life that God has been ministering to you and encouraging you, and you have let hindrances let you not fish. It doesn't matter their response. We're patient, we're kind, we do it in love. But they're drowning in the sea of sin. And God called you out of darkness to tell them about the marvelous light. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning and for just the worship service you've given us to come together and lift up our voices to you, Lord. And we read this morning to sing of the loving kindness forever. The grace, the mercy, the love, the kindness, the goodness, the hope, the joy, the truth found in Jesus Christ is God's loving kindness. We want to sing of it every day of our life. And as the psalmist said, and to all the generations, we want to make known your faithfulness with our mouth. Help our mouths, Lord. Help our fishing represent the truth of who you are and what you have come to do. Help us, Lord. We have the only hope for this humanity. Help us with not waning, not becoming afraid, but when we are, be enough for us, Lord, to have us come to you. And may you save. May you do your divine work through this church family. You already are. We embrace it even more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.